I'd like to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. And as you're turning there, if you could stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." You may be seated. You know, when you look back into biblical history, we find some very amazing births. Think for just a moment the birth of Isaac to a previously barren woman, nearly 100 years old, who was laughing at the thought of having a child. That truly was a miraculous event. Or the womb of Manoah's wife. It was barren, but then the Lord opened and gave her Samson, who was to turn a lion inside out, kill 1,000 men, and pull down a pagan temple. The birth of Samuel, the prophet and the anointer of kings, to the barren Hannah, whose womb the Lord had shut, revealed divine providential power. Even Elizabeth was barren, but through the power of God, she gave birth to John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said there had yet been no one greater among those born of women. But the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus surpasses all of those. In fact, when you think about the virgin birth, you have to ask yourself, where does that even begin in the Bible? And I want to have you just hold your place there in Matthew chapter 1 and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. At this point in Genesis chapter 3, Eve took of the forbidden fruit. She gave it to her husband who was with her at some point in the narrative. And he took of the fruit. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that the woman was deceived when she took of the fruit. She was deceived by the serpent. We know that from the first part of chapter 3. Romans 5 also tells us about Adam being there and him taking of that fruit also. But it doesn't say he was deceived. It says that he disobeyed. The command of God in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 was, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." They didn't know what death was. They'd never experienced it. No one had ever seen it. They were the only two people on the planet. Sin hadn't entered in yet. There was no generation prior to Genesis chapter 1. Adam was the first man. Eve was the first woman. And those who want to come along and say that there was death and disease and destruction before Genesis 1 is totally ignoring Scripture. We don't get till chapter 3 when we're introduced to death, disease, and destruction. But if you'll notice what's taking place is God is giving them the consequences of their sin. And he asked them a question. And it begins there in verse 9. "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, do you think that God didn't know where he was at? I mean, really? It's more like, "Adam, where are you at now in what you have done? Where has this gotten you? You disobeyed me. Where are you?" This is a case of hide and seek. Adam hiding from God. "And so he said, 'I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you are naked? Where'd you learn of that information? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, all he had to do was say yes. But it says in verse 12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. He didn't accept the blame. He blamed it on God. Went to sleep one day. In fact, you caused me to go to sleep. I woke up, and there's this woman. And he blames it on God. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And you know, this blame game is picking up. If you wonder where you get that from, it comes from right here. When we don't own up to what we have done, we begin this blame game. Here it is, right here. It came from our first parents. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And then please pay attention to verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, I'm no Phi Beta Kappa. The seed comes from the man, not the woman. I think we figured that out in biology, wouldn't you say? Her seed. Wait a minute. What's that mean? Her seed? Virgin birth. That's what that's referring to. In fact, go to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. Go over into the New Testament. If you're wondering where Galatians is, just remember, Gentiles eat pork chops. Amen? You like pork chops? You Gentile? Then you ought to be able to find Galatians 3. It says in Galatians 3:19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. That seed that would come would be a reference speaking about the Messiah. You go back now to Matthew chapter 1, and you find there in Matthew chapter 1, before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. If you just back up to verse 16, when it says, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. Notice this, feminine singular gender in Greek of these next two words, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, feminine singular gender, of whom, which is telling us right here, virgin birth. It's telling us right here that Joseph had no part in this, that no man had any part in this. This was of the Holy Spirit. It's just like our salvation. You will not come to God unless the Holy Spirit does a work on your heart. Amen. We can't open our own eyes. We can't wake ourselves from the dead. Ephesians 2 says, God made you alive. God is the one that does this. And when we talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some wonderful things that we need to consider here. First, let me talk about this miraculous birth. If you have a handout this morning, you'll find it in your bulletin if you haven't noticed that it's there. This will give you an idea where we're going this morning. It will help you to kind of keep up with the verses as I throw them out there. And we look at a few of them, we stop, some will hit and just move on. But I want you to notice the first thing about this miraculous birth, and that is, it was foretold by the prophets. We go all the way back to Deuteronomy, which actually we went all the way back to Genesis, didn't we? We find it right there, but you get in Deuteronomy 18, in verse 15, and Moses is talking and he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And that is a prophecy speaking of Jesus Christ. We find that same prophecy repeated in John chapter 4. when the Samaritan woman, the woman from Sychar, is speaking to Jesus, and she's talking about that prophet who would come. They understood Deuteronomy 18:15 to refer to the Messiah. She even said, when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, the one who's speaking to you is he. That blew her mind. Think about Isaiah. There's two prophecies listed there. One in chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The sign was to the king. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Over in Matthew chapter 1, that's quoted in verse 23. And it tells us here in verse 23, Matthew wants us to understand what Emmanuel means. What's it mean? God with us. To me, that's enough evidence right there, closing by Bible, going home. I believe that Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
I don't have a problem with that at all.
Amen.
His name is Emmanuel. Jesus is the most titled person in history. And I mean, even thinking about the prophecies. I was mentioning that the other night, and I couldn't remember the number of them, but I did go back and write it down. There are 333 prophecies about Christ. 333. At his first coming, he fulfilled 109. At his second coming, he will fulfill 224. When I read to you the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and we talked about that last weekend, that is speaking of the line of Joseph. That genealogy has to be there. I read that same genealogy to my class. I read Luke chapter 3 to my class the other day as well, and I said, do you understand? And I know that you don't, but this genealogy has to be here. There is no way to prove the Messiah without it. Now, the thing is, in 70 AD, all of this was destroyed. Israel today will have a big problem proving the Messiah. But many have rejected their Messiah. That's why Israel is apostate. And God is not finished with his people. We have so much still yet to be fulfilled. But even in those days, the prophet Isaiah, over in chapter 9, verse 6, he gives us this, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of the government of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And this too is a reference to Jesus. Do you see the titles? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Listen to these titles. If you go over into Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. All of this is prophecy about Jesus the Messiah. Even in the book of Micah, this is quoted in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, but Micah 5:2 says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, get this, from the days of eternity. Miraculous birth, wouldn't you say? How about David? David was actually referred to as being a prophet. King David. And we're told in Psalm 2:7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten you. You think he's talking about David? That is a prophecy about Jesus. We find it repeated in Matthew chapter 3. Psalm 40, verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. The only person in the Trinity that took on any kind of visible form is the Son. And when it talks about the coming of Christ or the coming of God, it's always a reference to the Son, a visible reference that Jesus himself visibly, physically will come back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Jesus is coming back. And it's at this time of the year, you know, we adore him as a baby in the manger, but think for just a few moments. That baby did not remain as a baby. But that baby was all of the hope for Israel, all of the hope for all of the world. And people are willing to adore him as a baby. No threat to a baby. No threat from a baby. But when that baby grows up, guess what? Threat. Herod knew that, didn't he? Matthew chapter 2. He spent 2 years trying to find that baby. So he decided to kill all the babies from 2 years and below. And there was great weeping. Foretold by the prophets. What a miraculous birth. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. You know, this is the other account that we find in this story. Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Did you just understand for just a moment that phrase, troubled at his saying? I mean, you read in about Zechariah standing there at the altar of incense. You remember the tabernacle had two sections there. You had the first section, and they would come in there and offer the incense. They would do the sacrifices outside the temple. But once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest. He was the only one allowed to go in there. But here he is standing there at the altar of incense in the first chamber. And an angel of the Lord appears standing beside the altar of incense and tells him that his wife's going to have a son and you're going to call his name John. And Zechariah is saying, how can this be so? And the angel tells him, but because you did not believe me, you will not be able to speak. And what's so fascinating when you read that story, the angel appears in no uncertain terms. It basically tells us that he was scared to death when he saw this. It just amazes me some of the silliness on TV with people getting on there and saying they saw the Lord and the Lord came in and he did all of this and he talked to them. And where is the humility? Where is the fear? If God of the Bible came to you in visible form, which would have to be Jesus, right? Because the Father didn't take on a visible form. The Spirit didn't take on a visible form. Only Jesus did. If he came to you, would you continue to sit there? Would you continue to stand there? Would you continue as business as usual? You would probably have a heart attack. And if you didn't have a heart attack, you would die from hitting whatever you hit so hard when you fail. But we got people today saying the Lord appeared to them. And frankly, folks, all I can say to that is that's just a flat-out lie. Look at the scripture. People are looking for the miraculous. And even during Jesus' time, they were looking for the miraculous. And he said, the only sign I'm going to give you is I'll be 3 days in the tomb. And I will resurrect. That's the only sign you need. He spoke of his own death and resurrection. But if you'll notice here, she was troubled at his saying, verse 29, considered what manner of greeting this was. I mean, I just have to chuckle with the way Luke writes this down. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Or that phrase is a euphemism for saying, since I am a virgin, never have been with a man. How could I be with child? Well, the angel answers, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Not only is this miraculous birth foretold by the prophets, but it's also foretold by the angel Gabriel. Let me give you a third one. We find that it's witnessed by men and angels. You've already heard in Matthew chapter 1, as I read verse 25, Joseph is, verse 24, he's aroused from sleep. He has this dream. He hears this voice speaking to him that he would have a son, that Mary is with child. He has nothing to do with this. He knows he has nothing to do with this. He says in verse 20, "When he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you your wife, take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Verse 24, Joseph being aroused from sleep, all this happened in his dream. "He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Heshua, it's Hebrew for Joshua. Jesus, Greek for Jesus. And so we see witnessed by men and angels, Joseph in Matthew 1:25. You go to chapter 2 in Matthew, witnessed by the Magi. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." But I have to help you understand this, because we get all of our nativity scenes all messed up. We put everybody there. I mean, we just put them all there. We put the wise men there. And, you know, the child had to be somewhere around 2 years old by the time the wise men came. And the Bible even refers to in verse 8, as being a young child. Here Herod's saying, "Go search for the young child." Wasn't a baby any longer. Verse 9, they saw where the star came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 11 says, "When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." They weren't there in the stable any longer. They were already in a house. They weren't there in the inn. They're in a house. This child has grown. And that's when they presented the gifts. Verse 11, witnessed by the Magi. Even in Luke chapter 2, if we'd have continued reading, it tells us over in chapter 2 in verse 9 about the angels. "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them," that is before the shepherds. "The angels appeared to them, and they said, 'Glory,' and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes," or cloths, "lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So we have a witness there of the angels. You go further, verse 15. "And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made.'" Rightful to put the shepherds there. They saw him right after he was born, but the wise men didn't. And the shepherds go there. They come with haste, verse 16. Verse 17, "When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying." There's your evangelism right there. You notice this? They saw the baby, and they made widely known what was told them concerning the child. Amen. That's evangelism right there. Yes, sir. Go down to verse 26. How about Simeon? Simeon tells us in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," the Lord's anointed. "And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Witnessed by men and angels. Miraculous birth. Unlike any others. Yeah, this is what I compare to when I look at anything else miraculous in the Scripture. You have a problem with miracles in the Bible, then you ought to have a problem with this. A virgin birth? Really? That's a miracle. Or as the Rugrats would say, that's a mirable. But it's a miracle, isn't it? And that's why, you know, when I go to Genesis chapter 1 and I teach science and I teach a 24-hour day creation, six 24-hour days. And I come to that and I see evening in the morning were the first day, evening morning were the second day, all the way through it. And I look at people that want to come along, and even scholars know tons and tons of stuff. And I go, how do you arrive at millions of years unless you're influenced by evolution and you're trusting science and you're allowing science to trump the Bible? God's given us what he wants to know in the Bible. It's 100% accurate. It's 100% truth. We can't say that about science. There are a lot of scientists that have gotten it wrong, and the people followed it for hundreds of years until it was corrected. You know, in early science, they didn't know that you had to apply to the hypothesis that you came up with the scientific method. But when they began to adopt a scientific method, they came back and had to change things that they had come up with because they weren't testing these theories. We use the scientific method all the time. Whether you know what it is, you do. I mean, think about that. Somebody asks you, what do you do for certain ailments, certain things? You know exactly what to do because you've tested it over time. And the other things, you say, oh, that ain't going to work. That's just a wives' tale. That won't work. And I have students come to me. I don't know. They think I'm a doctor or something. They ask me all kinds of, Mr. Herford, would you look at my leg? I don't want to look at your leg. Go to the doctor. But this one kid, he came in one day and he scraped his leg really bad. And, you know, I said, well, all of that, I said, first of all, you need to put a Band-Aid on it. It's gross. Because you got jeans on and you're rubbing the scalp off. All those cells that are producing that scalp right there, you need that. And then pull it off at night and let it air out. And no, they want to do their little thing. And then he's doing this. I said, well, you could stop doing that if you just do it right. You know, and they come in there, you know, and you just apply common sense to a lot of these things. You know, your genes are rubbing it off. That's why it hurts. And I've been a parent for a little while, so I know some of that too. But we use these things. But the saddest thing, as I said last Sunday, people can be presented with the evidence for Christ. The evidence for his identity, the evidence for the Word of God, and still reject it. Well, I want to give you some evidence right here. Let's do a miraculous discovery. First of all, in Mark 8:29, Jesus asked his disciples this question, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say I am? And the answer and response to that question actually is eye-opening. How do you answer that question? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a prophet? Was he just a good man? Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what Jesus says to him? "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven." That's what we need to understand when we're witnessing to people. We're sharing the gospel with them. We want so bad for them to repent. We want so bad for their eyes to be open. But God is the one who has to open their eyes. God is the one who has to grant them that repentance or they'll never come. Many will say that Jesus was a prophet. Many will say he's a good teacher, but not that he was God in flesh. John 1:1, the Word became flesh. That's verse 14. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He is the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:16. "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Or how about Psalm 45:6? This is quoted in Hebrews 1:8. Your throne, O God. God says this in Hebrews 1 about the Son. He's speaking to the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Go back with me to Matthew. Let's talk about names for just a moment. It says there in verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus in Greek. Yahshua in Hebrew. Means Joshua in Hebrew. Occurs 700 times in the Gospels. 700 in the first four books of the Bible. 100 times in the epistles and Revelation. That's the rest of the books. The next term, Christ, that's not his last name. It's a title. Greek, it's Christos, but it's also a form of the Hebrew. The Hebrew is Mashiach. Mashiach, what's that sound like? Messiah. Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. That's what Christos means. It occurs 49 times in the Gospels, 235 times in the epistles and Revelation. Now understand this. Israel's prophets, their priests, their kings, they were all anointed. That's the phrase or the title, Christ. He has been anointed. He was anointed as a prophet. He was anointed as a priest. He was anointed as a king. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah whom the Jews had long expected to come as their great deliverer and monarch. Go look at verse 21 again. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now we get into the person of who this baby is. The character, the nature. Lehman Strauss says on that first Christmas day, when Mary's babe was born in Bethlehem, divinity was clothed upon with the garb of human flesh. The infinite and the finite came into inseparable union in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Therefore, Jesus is divine because he is God. Throughout the New Testament, we find it repeatedly stated that Christ possessed the attributes of deity. And these divine attributes ascribed to him are applicable to God alone. Let me give you what they are. This will go fast. I know our time's up, but let me just run these 12 to you real quick. And before I do, listen to Colossians 2:9. Speaking of Jesus, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. That's speaking of Jesus. And notice again, he will save his people from their sins. Let's look at some things that talk about God alone possessing this characteristic and then find out if Christ is said to possess it as well. The first one would be Savior. We know God is a Savior. Isaiah 43:11. God speaking says, I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God's saying he's the only Savior. But you know it says in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost? Luke 2:11, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But it says over here that only God is the Savior. But over here it says Jesus is the Savior. If God is saying he's the only Savior, then Jesus can't be a Savior. But Jesus is over here saying he's a Savior. That has to make him God. That's the only conclusion you could come to. You can't have 200% of something. But you have it right here. This is what we call a paradox in Scripture. 100% man, 100% God. So the Bible says that he is a Savior. John 4:42. They were saying to the woman at the well, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Speaking of Jesus. So God is Savior, Jesus is Savior. How many of you ever heard the term immutable? Immutable. Well, Malachi 3:6 tells us that God is immutable. It means he doesn't change. His nature never changes. God doesn't change his mind like you and I change our minds. You know, we get a little bit more information. We go, oh, I didn't know that. I can't do that. I can't follow through on this decision because I didn't have all this information, so I need to change my mind. Well, God knows everything. He didn't have to change his mind. He knows the beginning from the end. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. What about Jesus? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. That also says Jesus doesn't change either. He's got the same nature, same character of God. Jesus is also immutable. Let me give you another two-cent word. Have anybody ever heard of the word omnipotent? Omnipotent, that means all-powerful. A little prefix, omni, means all. Exodus 9:16. He tells us about Pharaoh. God says this. He says, but indeed for this cause I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power, my omnipotence, and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. You know what, beloved? Jesus has that same power. Hebrews 1, verse 3, tells us that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is also omnipotent. Look at the next one. Have you ever heard the word omniscient? Omniscient means all-knowing. We know that God is all-knowing, right? Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We have a problem with that. But how about Jesus? Matthew 9, verse 4. Jesus, knowing their thoughts. You know anybody's thoughts? Not until they express it. But here it tells us here, he knew their thoughts. And he says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? I'm trying louder, brother, so you won't have to do that. It tells us here, he's omniscient. Jesus is omniscient. He is all-knowing. How about this one? Omnipresent. You ever heard that one? He's all-present. He's everywhere at the same time. Can you be everywhere at the same time? No. Some of you wish you were back in bed. Right, brother? Want to be here and in bed. Just ain't going to work that way. But God is omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. That's omnipresence. You know what? Jesus is omnipresent. Matthew 28:20, he told the disciples, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if he wasn't omnipresent, he couldn't say that. He's with you all the time. Isn't that a comfort and a joy? Or how about this last one? We've already said God's a Savior, Jesus is a Savior. God is immutable, Jesus is immutable. God is omnipotent, Jesus is omnipotent. God is omniscient, Jesus is omniscient. God is omnipresent, Jesus is omnipresent. How about this? God forgives sin. It says in Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. But you know what? Jesus forgives sin, doesn't he? Matthew 9:2, take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Now listen, again, you can't have 200% of something. What's the miraculous discovery? This baby that was to be born is God in human flesh. This is the Word become flesh. Jesus came here for one purpose, and that was to die. Think about that. Think about Mary. Think about that with your own kids. If you knew that the only purpose your child was here was for dying. But it wasn't a death in vain. He died for sin. He was the only one that could die for sin. The only one. Listen to this. I came across this a few years ago, but I want to read this to you. It says, some say that Jesus was a good teacher, but good teachers don't claim to be God. Some say he was merely a good example, but good examples don't mingle with prostitutes and sinners. Some say he was a madman, but madmen don't speak the way he spoke. Some say he was a crazed fanatic, but crazed fanatics don't draw children to themselves or attract men of intellect like Paul or Luke to be their followers. Some say he was a religious phony, but phonies don't rise from the dead. Some say he was only a phantom, but phantoms can't give their flesh and blood to be crucified. Some say he was only a myth, but myths don't set the calendar for history. Jesus has been called the ideal man, an example of love, the highest model of religion, the foremost pattern of virtue, the greatest of all men, and the finest teacher who ever lived. All of those descriptions capture elements of his character, but they all fall short of the full truth. The Apostle Thomas expressed it perfectly when he said, after seeing Jesus, after his resurrection, what did he say? John 20:28, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you have shown to us this morning. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will take what has been presented about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would open up eyes that are blind, that you would open up hearts that are hard and hearts that are cold, and you would soften them to the gospel. I pray, Lord, that this morning that they would understand that you brought Jesus into the world to save sinners from their sins. You told us right that in your word, that he will save his people from their sins. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone in here this morning that has never been saved from their sin, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will quicken their hearts, would open up their eyes, would cause that blind one to be able to see now and to see the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And they would proclaim the same words that Thomas proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.